We have several who are out due to sickness, and so we need to remember them in our prayers, and we'll mention them later in our closing arguments. Dennis, you want to plan on doing the Lord's Supper today? Okay. All right. The lesson today is just a very simple, basic lesson, but one that we need to be aware of and realize exactly what we have as Christians. A lot of people don't see this. Most people in this world, they look at perspective from the world's viewpoint, and they just think, and we'll talk about this in a minute, about religion as just being something people do. It's not what we get involved in. So some people are under the impression that Christianity is a religion for losers. You know, some people sometimes have gone publicly. Several years ago, the owner of TNT Network, he said, Christianity is for losers. And a lot of people feel that way. Karl Marx described religion as the opiate of the masses. And of course, he was denying any religion that was opposed to the state. And Christians are called many things, and most descriptions disparage them. And most of them are seen in a negative view. And we know that animosity towards God and Christ and the church and the truth of the Bible is basically treated very wickedly in our world today. In fact, people who follow the Bible actually the way they're supposed to are made fun of. They're called names. And so, I mean, this is just one of the things that we're having to face with. And it's not going to get any better, folks. The Bible says they're going to get worse and worse. So it's not going to improve any. See, others say that with Christianity comes burdensome rules, boring times, and a bad experience. And let's face it. A lot of times, some of the rules, they say, oh, they're just too hard to follow. I just can't keep up with those rules. And there's so many of them. And going to church is just so boring. And there's no excitement there. Those other people, they have bands and they have all sorts of gimmicks and things that are more enjoyable. And yeah, sometimes we deal with people that give us a bad experience. And sadly, there are times when people who call themselves Christians do not behave like Christians. And they give us a bad experience. And sometimes those bad experiences cause people just to turn away totally from any religion. And so that's a real shame when that happens. See, those who hold such ideas evidently have never tasted the graciousness of the Lord. That's what Peter said there in 1 Peter 2:3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the word tasted is used in Psalm 34 and verse 8. It says, oh, come and taste and see the goodness of God. And just to translate that, experience what God has done for you. That's what we need to do. Realize, what has God done for me? A lot of people, he's never done anything for me. I've done it all myself. A lot of people have that attitude. But for us, when we realize our former condition was lost, separated from God, what did God do for me? He extended his grace and mercy towards me and taught me what I need to do to be faithful to him. So the commandments of the Lord are never burdensome, but they are a blessing. But that is for those people who love the Lord. Those people who do not love the Lord, their commandments, they're burdensome. They present a lot of problems. I can't have any fun. They won't let me do this or that, what I want to do. These rules are so restrictive. See, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And the only people who can really say that are those who have no problem serving the Lord. Those people who have a problem serving the Lord, their idea is these facts that these rules are too restrictive and I can't have any fun. It won't let me have any fun. I can't go out with my buddies and party with them because they're doing things God doesn't like. And so what happens, because they are so burdensome, and people basically become very miserable. They live their lives in misery because they can't have any fun like all their friends are doing. Well, we just need to remind them the final resting place, the final destination of all these friends who are practicing this wicked behavior, what's their end going to be? It's going to be eternal existence in a fiery torment. And so, it's just an attitude that we have to deal with. Now, here's what this person from the 3rd century said. It is a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. Now, when you look at that, I mean, that statement fits at any time. It fits today because we know, in a bad world where sin is glorified and righteousness is made fun of and persecuted even. And so it's an incredibly bad world that we live in, and times haven't changed in the last 1,700 years either. It's always going to be that way. But within all this badness, there is a group of people who love the Lord and serve Him and who enjoy serving Him. And they have a joy which is inexpressible. They have a joy which is hard to understand unless you really get involved in it. And they are despised and persecuted. Christians have been, they always will be. But it doesn't matter. If people make fun of us, that does not matter. If they try and make things hard on us. I mean, this last year, shut down all the churches. We don't need people going to church. And a lot of people paid attention to that. Some haven't been back. And chances are they never will be back. They are just as pleased to follow whatever the government mandates. And then when the government says, okay, all restrictions are gone, guess what? They're still not going to come back. I mean, they're going to have to answer to God for that. And we try and warn them, and we try and encourage them to follow God's word and live according to God's word. And guess what? It doesn't matter to them. See, Christianity allows people to live out the purpose for which they were created. Our purpose is to glorify God. That's the reason we are here. Our purpose is to glorify God in all things. You know, Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. We were made to glorify God. And so when we do not fulfill that purpose in our life, we become useless to Him. He doesn't need us. And so He's certainly not going to save us if we're not doing things to glorify God. So satisfaction results as the child of God carries out the mission for which he was made. When we sing praises to God, we are fulfilling what we're supposed to be doing. When we obey the word of God, we are fulfilling what God wants us to do, and that brings Him glory. You know, 1 Peter 4:11 says that in everything we do, it should be done to the glory of God. And there's several other passages, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:19, therefore glorify God in your bodies. Our duty is to glorify God. And if we go through life not giving Him glory ourselves and not doing things which causes others to give Him glory, like Matthew 5:16, let your light shine, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If we don't do anything to cause someone else to glorify God, God doesn't need us. If we don't do anything ourselves to glorify God, what are we doing? We're not fulfilling the purpose. We, in the back of our mind, well, he's promised if I'll just go through the five steps, I'll be saved. And it's a whole lot more than that. And a lot of people don't realize that. And so, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when it says all, that means your whole life. Everything about your life must be for the purpose of getting people to glorify God, or at least you yourself glorifying God, giving him the praise. Sometimes we have to acknowledge and say, God's helped me out. I mean, we give him the credit. Sometimes, yeah, with our own circumstances, we've taken and taken care of ourselves up to a certain point. Sometimes we rely upon doctors to take care of us. But in the end, our whole life needs to be for that dedication of giving glory to God. And that means learning everything about God and serving him the way he wants to be served. Because if we don't serve him the way he wants to be served, it is not glorifying to God. See, the Christian experience is one of newness. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, if people, when they obey the gospel, if they don't make any changes in their life, then they really didn't obey the gospel. Because the gospel calls us to make changes, to turn our life around, not serving ourselves and the selfishness of our own lust, but to start serving God and serving others. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to be new. We are to be different. And sadly, there's a lot of people who have obeyed the gospel that nobody that knows them saw any change in their life, in their behavior, in the way they talk. I mean, there's something there. See, busyness. The life of a Christian is one to be busy. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That means you've got to be doing something. Something is better than nothing. A lot of people don't do anything. But if we're doing something for the Lord, that's more than a whole lot of other people. And if we're doing some, it doesn't reach the potential of what we have the potential to do. I mean, if you're able to do some things for the Lord, do more things. We should be working towards that. That's why it says always abounding. That phrase, always abounding, means get better at what you're doing. Improve in what you're doing. Do it more frequently. You say, I say a prayer one time a day. Do it two times a day. Then guess what? Your prayer life has abounding because it is increasing. And so there's so many things as Christians we're commanded to do. We just need to do more of it. Some people, basically, the only thing they do in their relationship with God is they maybe come to church one time a week. And that's sufficient for them. They think it's sufficient for them. That's not what the scriptures teach, though. You got to do better than that. The Christian experience is one of peacefulness. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peacefulness that we have cannot be experienced by anything this world provides. And that's something, that's what we need to understand. This peacefulness comes from an inward satisfaction of knowing that we are serving God the way God wants to be served. Not the idea of just picking and choosing, well, he gives me all these commands, but I'll do these three and that'll be sufficient for me. As Christians, our duty is to do all. Remember, that's what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission there in Matthew 28. In verse 20, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. Do you do all things that God has commanded? Then you got work to do. You don't need to answer that out loud. We know the answer. I know the answer. Got work to do. There's more that I can do. So Christianity is great for so many reasons. And here's just a few. You know, some people might ask, what's the advantage of Christianity over other things? Well, there's a few things that we can consider. First of all, Christianity provides a savior. I mean, very few world religions offer some sort of salvation. They talk about transition into another life form. They talk about something else, and the only peace we can have is while we're living, things like that. But Christianity offers salvation, a life in heaven, a savior that makes it possible. So Christianity offers man an answer to a sin problem, because all have sinned and fall short of his glory, Romans 3:23. And Jesus was born into this world to save his people from their sins. That's why he was to have the name of Jesus. In the Old Testament, his name was called Emmanuel. For he shall set God with us. Emmanuel is God with us. And so that's why he was to be called Jesus, to save his people from their sins. He's the savior of all men, especially of those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:10 tells us that. Yes, he is the savior of everyone. And therefore, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God supplies man with the necessary power to be what otherwise he could not be, and that is saved. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And all this comes from the mercy of God that he showed to us by supplying us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. So, as Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. I mean, when we sit down and realize all the things that God has done for us, we should return with praise for his name because of what he has done for us. And the fact that he sent his son to die upon the cross for us, that we can be saved from our sins. We got to thank God for that. Did God have to do it? No, he didn't have to do it. But he cared about us enough to do it. Now, if he did that, shouldn't we respond by caring enough to thank him and to demonstrate our thanks by our obedience? Another thing the church and salvation, Christianity, offers is a family. And yes, we can say it's a very large family. I mean, you go around, you meet brethren all over this country, all over the world. There's brethren meeting even right now. And they are part of our family, a church family. We all believe in the same things. We teach the same things. We're united in our thoughts and our minds. See, every born-again person is part of this family. Jesus said you have to be born again of water and the Spirit. And so every person becomes a child of God. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So everyone who is saved is added to this church. It's added to this family of God. You know, 1 John 3:1, we are children of God. And so with that exalted status comes membership in the family of God, the household of faith. 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about the church being the household of faith. And the greatest support group in the world is the church of our Lord. When you think about it, everything we have, I mean, when we have problems, who do we turn to? We need to turn to each other. We need to turn to members of the church. I mean, James tells us to confess our faults one to another. And when we assist someone and give them comfort, then we are doing what God wants us to do. I mean, so, yes, I mean, it is a great support group. And let's face it, we have fellow members who have very much the same experiences that we have had. Some of us, before we became a Christian, are not very proud of ourselves and what we did. Sometimes we got involved in things that we're not very proud of in the past. But you know what? If we straighten our life out, we can be a support group for someone else who is going through these same problems. He gives us a purpose. Now, we mentioned earlier, the purpose that we have as Christians is to glorify God. And yes, that's still our purpose. We already discussed that, and through Christ, as a member of the church, we have the opportunity to live out the true meaning of His life, the life of Christ, which is to glorify God. Ephesians 3:21, therefore glorify God in all things. And that's what we're supposed to do. In everything, we're supposed to glorify God. And as a member of His church, we have that opportunity to do so. As we gather together on the first day of the week to glorify God, as we gather together to study God's Word in our Bible classes, that's the opportunity to glorify God. When we meet on Sunday night, that's a time to glorify God. And yes, we have a virtual study, an online study on Wednesday night. And we're going to continue that because we have more people show up for that than if we had the services at the building. And it'd be more convenient, yes. But anyway, we have this opportunity to fulfill and live out the true meaning of our lives to glorify God. And the Christian can wake up in the morning knowing what he is on earth to do. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to take any guesses. Now, why am I here? Why did God put me here? The answer is clear. He put us here to glorify Him. And that's what we're supposed to do. And by doing it, He enjoys great security. The Christian can have security. You know, if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, God will supply us everything else we need. And so we're supposed to do that. And God will supply whatever our needs might be as long as we are content with what we have. You know, people who aren't content with what they have, they're miserable. They can't stand it. And it just gives them so many problems and heartaches and health problems because they don't get what they want. When you can learn to be content with what you have, just like Paul in Philippians 4, I can be content in poverty, I can be content in prosperity. Doesn't matter. I've learned the secret to contentment. And later in Philippians, First Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. So he can say that. And yes, we can have peace. We have that peace we mentioned from Philippians 4 and verse 7. The peace which surpasses all understanding can be ours through Jesus Christ. We're to be at peace with God. Jesus said, I came not to bring a sword, but peace. And then another time he turned around and said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And so we just have to look at the context and what he was trying to teach at that very moment. But yeah, we can have peace. You go through the scriptures and look at peace. The word peace is used in many different ways. It has many different meanings in the scriptures. And so some of them dealing with my personal contentment gives me peace. Sometimes getting out in a quiet place where all the noise of the city is gone, and that gives you peace. Sometimes when situation calls for it, sometimes you can hold your peace. In other words, don't say anything. Probably better just to keep your trap shut. But still, peace is used in many different ways in the scriptures. But we can have it, and true peace comes from being obedient to God. Saying all that, we have a mission. folks. That is what our duty is. That is our purpose coming together. It's not just to fulfill somebody's concept of, well, I gotta observe the Lord's Supper, I've got to go to services, and I've done my duty to God. Our mission is not to fulfill our own desires. Our mission is to do the work of God, which He gave us to do. The Christian's mission is threefold. First of all, realizing the importance of preaching the gospel to the lost. Jesus sent us out, said, go preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to everyone. Everyone needs to hear the gospel because salvation only comes through the gospel. And if we don't take the gospel to somebody, then either God is going to provide somebody else or He's going to hold us accountable. Just like He did with Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, it says, behold, I appoint you as a watchman. Your job is to declare to your brother his sin. And if you don't do it, his blood will be upon your head. Now, if you do declare him his sin and he rejects you, then you've done your duty. Our duty to God is to share the gospel message with others. And that doesn't mean you have to sit there and preach a sermon to somebody. Just plant the seed. Put a little bit in there. All who obey God. Matthew 7:21. Just memorize that and quote that often. And that teaches more about the gospel than probably any other passage. Second, this person knows how important it is for him to edify his brothers and sisters. That is our mission. Is to edify one another. How can we do that if we don't spend time with them? How can we do that if we don't assemble together with our brethren? I mean, it cannot be done. And so, we should realize how important it is. Why? Because our job is to help each other get to heaven. How is that going to happen if we don't ever do it? If we don't give any words of encouragement, we don't try to edify, it's not going to happen. And so, therefore, he loves, encourages, visits, cares for, and helps them in any way they can. We have some individuals in this congregation that are like that. We have other individuals who don't ever do that. When they stand before God on the day of judgment, how is God going to respond? You know, Galatians 6:2 talks about bearing one another's burdens. In other words, helping each other where we can. If we don't ever do that, then once again, what use are we? Especially to God. And then third, this person knows and sees the need for good works. Titus 3:1, 8, and 14 all talk about the fact that we should be involved and be zealous for good works. Titus 2, verse 14 pretty much says the same thing, that we can be a people zealous for good works. We need to do good works. What are good works? It's not something we create in our minds that, you know, that would be a good work. No. Good works are what God has already told us to do. That's exactly what good works are. What God has told us to do. Because Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God planned beforehand that we should so walk in them. And that includes sometimes benevolent acts. Helping someone out financially. Helping someone out if they have no place to go and live. I mean, helping them out in whatever situations that we can. Letting our light shine. Showing the people what this world of Christianity can look like if they would just get involved and do and live a life of Christianity. We have a destiny. Yes, we have some place that has been prepared for us. John 14:1-3, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And yes, this place was designed many years before Christ even said that. God had it in his mind before he even said, let there be light. Before the foundation of the world, he said, this is what's going to happen. Those who are faithful will have salvation and eternal bliss. Those who are not faithful will be paying the price with their soul eternally. See, the life we lead is referred to as eternal. The life that God wants us to have is an eternal life. You know, 1 John 5:13 talks about this eternal life. Sometimes Romans 6:22 calls it an everlasting life. In other words, it will not end. And so we're talking about the soul. Our physical bodies will expire. They will give out. They will conk out on us. They will disintegrate beneath us and from within. And there's really not much we can do about that. But when it comes to our soul, if we are busy doing what God wants us to do, our soul is going to be secure. And that's how we can have the confidence that our soul is secure. Some people have a false confidence. Some people think, well, my soul's secure. I mean, they may not be doing what God wants them to do, but they still have this false sense of feeling. Several times in the scripture it says, do not deceive yourselves. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he shall also reap. So yes, heaven is a home for us. It should be our true home, where we're looking forward to. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. This is the place we should be longing for, we should be striving for, we should be pursuing everything we can to make sure we get to heaven. And part of that, everything we can, is to learning and growing in grace and knowledge. And if you're not growing and learning about the knowledge of God, the grace of God, if you're not growing, you're declining. And that's not a good path to be on. We always need to be abounding as we're supposed to. Because if we do that, if we keep making the effort, one day we will dwell there forever and ever. And it'll be great. It'll be magnificent. The Bible mentions several descriptions of this place that really you don't want to miss it. And as a lot of preachers have said, if you miss heaven, you miss it all. So don't take that chance and lose that opportunity. So a savior, a family, a purpose, a mission, and a destiny. These are what Christianity has to offer. No other religion in this world offers these things. And really, we need these things. So, with such knowledge, we are prepared for whatever life brings our way. Because we're well aware of the fact that people are going to persecute Christians. They're going to make fun of Christians. And if we don't have strong resolve, we just might back off and not show our Christianity just so people won't pick on us. Well, that's being very selfish. And God doesn't like selfishness at all. Stand up for the truth. Just look at the example of first century Christians, what they went through. I mean, look, there's lists out there tell you how all the disciples died. And all of them met a horrible fate. Only one died of natural causes, but that's not after enduring being dropped in a vat of boiling oil. He survived that. I mean, whatever life brings our way is nothing compared to what Christians of the past. Christians were fed to the lions. Christians were sent out to the gladiators so they could be sliced and diced and their blood spewing all over the place. Why? Because they thought and they believed God was still going to take care of them no matter what man can do. But these choices is still up to us. We have to make that choice in this life. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, God says, okay, there's several choices you're going to have to make. And you're going to have to face the consequences of the choices you make. Either good or right, light or dark, obedience or disobedience. I mean, one brings death, one brings life. So what is your choice going to be? The Bible tells us if we choose this life, we will have the greatest of all blessings, the eternal life. And yes, there are still blessings we can enjoy here on this earth. And you might think, well, I'm missing out on all my fun with all my buddies. I mean, they're going out on Friday nights and having these parties, and I'm just missing out all that fun. You know what I say? I get to meet with God's saints on the first day of the week. I don't need that garbage. We don't need that kind of life. And if you've been in it before, you don't need it anymore. We can learn that. It's a matter of what are we content with. If we choose to ignore the Bible, it's not going to be good. And you basically turn out and ignore the Bible when you don't obey it, what it teaches you. Because the Bible is the Word of God. So what is your choice? I mean, we all have to make these choices in life. We have to make these choices. And so what we're offering and telling us is that Christianity is great if we are living faithful according to God. Now, what a lot of this world sees as Christianity is not serving God. And it gives a false teaching and, in a sense, kind of gives us a bad rap because other people are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. They're not following God's word. They're not teaching God's word. And that just reflects on everyone who calls themselves a Christian. So think about those things. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone does need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.